Truth Exposed, Episode 24.
Truth Exposed, a feature of Quest for Truth where we take a deep dive into Scripture. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here are your hosts, Keith Helsley and Nathan Caldwell.
Welcome. This is your host, Keith. It is time for Truth Exposed, where we take a expository look at the Bible. This shouldn't be a particularly long episode today. We've been going through the book of John. We're currently up to chapter 7, getting close to the end of it. We're in the middle of Jesus preaching in the temple. And there's some division, some people who believe that he could be the Messiah or maybe at least the prophet. And there's others who just don't. And of course, the religious leaders are always against him. So anyway, that's kind of what we got. Oh, by the way, there won't be any Nathan Caldwell today. You know, with the busy holiday schedules, he just couldn't get back with me on time for this. But I will have some comments from our favored radio Bible teacher, Jay Vernon McGee, whose ministry is still out there going strong, even though he has been deceased for, some number of years now, since the 1980s. But look for Through the Bible, ttb.org, and you'll find all of his radio classes that he has done. It's about a five-year course to get through the Bible. So anyway, let's go ahead and get started, and we'll see how things are going here in John chapter 7. There's no challenges, so again, it's going to be fairly quick and easy.
Quest for Truth is now part of the Christian Podcast Community at christianpodcastcommunity.org.
Governed by God, a conversation on theology, culture, and God's Word by Eric Leupold. And Eric also says, feel free to send him any theological, cultural questions you would like for him to address on the show. You can email him at the gbgpodcast@gmail.com. You can also visit his podcast site through the Christian Podcast Community, located at christianpodcastcommunity.org. And we'll be looking today at John chapter 7, starting at verse 28, going to about verse 44. And I want to review a little bit. This is where Jesus was at the Feast of Booths. He had arrived late. Remember, he had told his brothers, I'm not going yet. But he did go. And when he got there, what did he do? First thing, he taught in the temple. Now, his preaching had divided the crowd. Were the religious leaders for him or against him because they weren't stopping him from teaching? Do the people know where he is from or not? Remember, because they thought they knew he was from Nazareth. They tried to point that out. But there was some division. Some says, yeah, he's the prophet. He's the Messiah. Surely it has to be him. Others says, surely not. But let's see how Jesus responds to all that. Starting at verse 28.
Verse 28, I think this is rather oratorical. He says, all right, so you know me, but I haven't come of myself. The one has sent me.
So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from, but I am not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. And I'm reading today, again, from the English Standard Version, the ESV. Now, some remarks on this first verse. Jesus acknowledges that they knew where he was from geographically, but he has been sent, but by a higher authority of truth. Now, it's kind of interesting with that phrase where he talks about, you know where I am from. It's actually written in a way that it's can be questioned. See, as if to say, so, you know where I'm from, do you? Or, you know where I'm from? Question mark. Or maybe a little bit, you know, sarcastic. So you think you know where you're from, huh? But they knew geographically, but not who really sent him. Let's look at verse 29.
And then he goes on in verse 29 and says, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me.
I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So Jesus is saying, look, it's not about what piece of land I grew up on. It's not about who my family members are, you know, earthly family members. It's about a higher mission, a higher calling. And Jesus is on a mission, and he is he is sent from a higher authority, one that he personally knows, but as yet these people have forgotten about in all their years of religious teaching. In verse 30,
then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And this is quite an interesting statement. You see, they were anxious to take him, but they can't touch him until his hour has come.
They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Now, there's a phrase, they sought to arrest him. Who is they? Certainly the people in the crowd didn't have any authority to arrest him. So the they has to be the religious leaders. They, the religious leaders, finally says, okay, it's enough. He's taught enough. We'll get him. Because they did have authority over temple guard. But they didn't do it. Why? It wasn't his time yet. And, you know, even before I continue, I had to just pause and say, you know, even if the temple guard would have showed up and stared face to face, eye to eye to Jesus, it would have been one of those things where they probably would have been paralyzed in place. Though we'll get to that in a little bit, probably not today, probably next time. I'm going to say there's probably some unseen things happening here that's not even mentioned why they did not and could not arrest Jesus, because it was not his time. Now, once it would be his time, it's an easy thing. In fact, if you fast forward in John, he voluntarily surrendered himself, which kind of surprised and shocked everybody. But when it is his time, he will go peacefully. There wouldn't have to be any guards to come and get him. But let's look at what did the crowd think at this point. And look at verse 31.
Now we're told many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?
Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do any more signs than this man has done? So John doesn't really record a lot, but Jesus apparently had been doing miracles. He had probably been doing healings. In fact, whenever his brothers told him to go to Jerusalem and show your believers there your signs, he probably did. And so they believed because of the signs he did, which is only right, because that's one definite sign of a prophet, and that's one definite sign that these people had. When you aren't sure, God always gave a sign before he did a great work, before he sent people on a great mission. There was always signs. The prophets themselves, they had oracles, they had signs. So They knew that when the Christ would appear, he would do great signs. He would heal the blind. He would heal the lame. He would do great things. And has anybody in all of history done greater and more works than Jesus? I'm asking rhetorically.
In other words, even at this time, many believed on him. Many trusted him. Many came to him. And many rested upon him.
So they were convinced, at least some of them. I'm going to say a great deal of them because of his miracles. Let's move on to verse 32.
Now let me keep reading. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him.
The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So here's some details on this arrest. The mutterings, you know, the murmurings, the grumblings under the breath, they're too afraid to speak to their religious leaders themselves or be so bold as to let their ideas known, because that's the tight iron fist of control the religious folk had over them. But the mutterings, people are out there talking, and this muttering urged these religious leaders to do something, but still, it wasn't God's timing. Verse 33.
Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me.
Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to he who sent me. I'm going to go ahead and include verse 34 too. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Now, let me just address that last phrase. He's saying this, of course, in the temple. He's to these confused people so that their religious leaders can hear. But this is said to his disciples in his last days on earth. He told his disciples, I'm going away. Where I am going, you cannot come. And they wanted to go with him, but he wouldn't let them. Of course, they had a different calling, a different mission. He is admitting that I will be with you a little longer, and then I will go to he who sent me, that dispatcher who sent him, the Father who sent him. He's going back there. You know, if they would have been paying attention in that Bread of Life sermon, maybe they would have made that connection. But this is, of course, about 6 months later. But when they go to seek him, they can't find him in about 6 months. He's referring, of course, to his death, and he's definitely speaking in veiled terms here for the sake of the religious leaders. But once he did go through that death on the cross, it would put him as place, seated at the right hand of God, a place where his followers could not come. And you know, once we do follow him in physical death, we still can't approach that, because he's right hand side of God, and we're not. So even then, he's in a place we can't come entirely.
Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Our Lord said, you will take me at the proper time, not until then, but then I'll leave you, that the resurrection and the ascension, never be able to touch him again. Have you ever noticed, after his death on the cross, nothing but loving hands touched him, and actually nothing but loving eyes saw him? Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come.
Let's move on to verse 35. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Okay, they're starting to think. Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Okay, that would have been the obvious thing, going to the Greeks. Where does he? Because the center of all religious things was there in Jerusalem. Why would he not teach and preach there? is he talking about he's going to go and teach and preach some foreign land where we're not going to give up our comfy, cozy homes to go? Now, this is their idea. It's practical. What does he mean by this? They're trying to guess what kind of tricks this man had up his sleeve. Is he trying to stir things up? Might he stir up discontent to the power structure outside the realm and bring it back in? It's just trying to apply human logic to what did Jesus mean by this really heavy, heavy spiritual statement that not even his disciples would understand until he was gone. Verse 36, what does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am going, you cannot come? So the Jews are still trying to make sense of where he might go, where he cannot be followed.
What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am thither ye cannot come?
Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, Jesus hints at being lack giving water. Let me pause there on my remarks, because it took me some while to figure this out. And I think it wasn't until I was actually listening to J. Vernon McGee comments again. He definitely knows a lot more about the happenings of the Feast of Booths than I do. But, you know, I'll just let him tell it in a moment. It has to do on the last day of feast. They had a big water ceremony, and I'll just leave it there and let others better than me explain it.
Now we come to this most interesting incident, and this is tremendous. I stand on the fringe of this, and I tell you that I would rather stand here than stand in that inn in Bethlehem, because this is the one that gives this invitation. Listen to him. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You see, it was on that day in the Feast of Tabernacles that they poured out all that water. Now he says here, as he stood, and I think that he could have been standing ankle deep in water when he gave this. They went down to the Pool of Siloam and brought it up by the barrel foot. You see, they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, their trek across the wilderness. And it's then that God had given them water from the rock, and this they're celebrating. Now our Lord says, Moses not only didn't give you the true manna from heaven, but he didn't give you the real water, that water from the rock. And Paul says that rock that followed them was Christ, and he's the one that gives the real water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And here's free will, friends. And here's free will with a vengeance. If any man, that means you, on this day, friends, any man, here's a gift God's offered you. But wait just a minute. That's free will, but here's election. If any man thirst, it's the man that's thirsty. Oh, you go by and see a sign up, and it advertises a certain bottled drink. And on it has a picture of that bottled drink, and it has just one word, thirsty, ? And if you're thirsty, you'll drive in the next filling station and get you a bottle of this drink. My friend, if you're not thirsty, you go on down the road. Our Lord says, if any man thirst, but any man, if you're thirsty today and you're tired of drinking at the mud holes in this world today and find they're not satisfied, then get to Jesus. You can get to him today. If any man thirst, you're thirsty, come unto me and drink, and you can come unto him and receive him as your Savior.
Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.
He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Now, his heart, to me, this he's referring to the spiritual nature of this living water. And he's relating to, point back to Scripture that refers to him as living water. Now, it seems to me that there's a comment I read somewhere in a footnote that there's not really an actual Scripture that refers to living waters coming out of the heart exactly. So it's not real clear if he's quoting or intending to quote from an old prophet, or if he's trying to explain what the Scriptures meant by living water. But it's definitely a spiritual thirst. Let's look at verse 39. Now, this he said about the Spirit, who those who believed in him were to receive.
Now, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. You see, the Holy Spirit did not come until the day of Pentecost to form the body of believers and to indwell believers. You see, he couldn't come until Jesus was glorified. And when the Holy Spirit got here on Pentecost, it means Jesus had got back up yonder to the Father's throne.
So if the previous verse was a little confusing, this verse sets about, let me read this again. Verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, that those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here, if the previous verse was a little confusing about was he quoting from Scripture or not, here John is being precise that he was indeed talking about a spiritual thirst. He was indeed talking about the Spirit being the living water. Now, only revelation by the Holy Spirit can cause such spiritual revelation and understanding. And at this time, the Spirit had not yet come. So, of course, any unbelievers, it would have been over their head. And even the believers maybe could have pinpointed, he's saying something special. I don't know what it is, I don't know what it means, but I know there's something to that and I want that. You know, but the Holy Spirit could only be given after his departure, his ascension. Now, why is that? I don't know. But I don't have time to delve into the thought. But verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet.
Now we read in verse 40, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Some, you see, believed and turned to him. Some drank, and they were satisfied.
Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, but is the Christ to come from Galilee? And so they're going back to the sticking point of, we know where he's from. He's from Galilee. And who in the world would pick a prophet out of Galilee? They're stuck on that. Remember Philip was a little doubtful on that. We talked about last time. They were getting stuck on who he was physically. But some thought he was the prophet, which we now can point to John as being that. Some thought he might actually be the Messiah because of all these things he was doing. But that challenge about coming from a little backwater place like Galilee, even the people were getting hung up on that.
Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And that's where he'd been, friends. That's where he touched down at this earth. Splash down for him was in that miserable little stable back of a miserable little inn in that miserable little town of Bethlehem. That's where he came. It's not that pretty picture that you see on Christmas cards. He came, began at Bethlehem. But you see, you don't stay there. These people had to go back to Bethlehem. But he had begun there. But now he is the one that's given an invitation to them to come and drink, and they put up this objection.
Verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Okay, now they're trying to challenge him. We know it's from Nazareth, but the prophecy says he's supposed to be from Bethlehem. Well, apparently they knew him, but they didn't know him that well, or they would have known that he was indeed born in Bethlehem. Apparently they knew him, they was from Galilee, but they didn't know him well enough to realize that both Joseph and Mary were descendants of Judah, of David. So they knew about the royal line, they knew about Bethlehem, but somehow they didn't connect that, you know, just because Jesus lived in Nazareth doesn't mean he was born there. Verse 43, so there was a division among the people over him.
So there was a division among the people because of him. Always has been, always will be, until he comes to reign.
Verse 44, some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So we come full circle on that.
Verse 44, and some of them that would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. This is miraculous. They couldn't touch him at this time. Why? His hour had not yet come.
Now, I want to stop here. I could go on. I'm so tempted to. But I don't want to make this overly long. Next week, it'll be a really short look at how the religious leaders responded to Jesus' response. So I want to cover that all by itself.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Chad, and you are listening to The Way Radio. To be freed from the cult of Alcoholics Anonymous and from addiction, simply through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was introduced to the concept of God through Alcoholics Anonymous, and then walked steadily toward the gates of hell without any clue that that's what was happening to me. And I just love that quote because it encapsulates so well what I've been trying to tell people for years about the dangers of Alcoholics Anonymous. So thank you for listening to The Way Radio. You can find us on the web at thewayradio.net. If you'd like information on Recovery Reformation, you can go to recoveryreformation.org. If you have questions or comments, please feel free to email me, and you can do that to Chad at the way, the letter R, 122.org. God bless you until next time.
Okay, and there we have it. There's only one small section left I want to cover, which we'll do next week. And we'll see how this division of Jesus and his teachings go in the temple. What exactly are the religious leaders up to next? Well, that's all I got. This is your host, Keith, signing off. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/life-truth-page. Follow us on Twitter at HHNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.